Awakened listeners, before we jump into today's sermon, I want to invite you to be part of our most exciting opportunity yet. It's called the Vision Fund. Isn't that a great name for a blind pastor? And you know, my job as a blind pastor, it's to help people trust a God they can't see. But I need your help to fully accomplish what God has set before us. Generous friends have come together to create a $25,000 match. This fund is going to be available through the months of April, May, and June. And when listeners just like you decide to come alongside us and partner with us in sharing this gospel the way that we are, well, every dollar you give will be matched dollar for dollar. So friends, come alongside us and help us impact even more. You can go to my website, chadroberts.org. Click the link on the homepage called Vision Fund and learn more, because together we are reaching so many. We're on many platforms, but we need listeners just like you to continue to go forward. Join us today, the Vision Fund. Check it out at chadroberts.org. Welcome to Awakened to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts, and I'm so glad you're with me today, because my sermon today is called Better Promises. I am going to carefully explain why there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant that the Scripture says is obsolete, and the New Covenant, the covenant of Christ's blood. And we're going to talk about what the ramifications are for believers today. What's the weightiness? What's the outcome? What's the result of the blood, the shed blood of Christ? That it not just covers, it not only forgives sins. No, friends, far better. It completely takes it away. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I'm so glad you're with me today, and we're going to study God's word line upon line, precept upon precept, and I'm so excited to jump into it with you. Before we do that, let me encourage you, subscribe to my YouTube channel. You know, there you can get the latest, you can get the freshest content that we are delivering from the pulpit of Preaching Christ Church. And when you go to Awakened to Grace with Chad Roberts, well, click the little bell in YouTube, subscribe to our content, because when you subscribe to our YouTube channel, well, friends, you're subscribing to spiritual growth, and it will be right at your fingertips. Well, let's go to God's word together today. We are in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse number 6 on today's edition of Awakened to Grace. I want to talk today out of Hebrews 8 about the better covenant that the Lord has given us. I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. Why is there even a need for another covenant? What was wrong with the first one? I want to zero in particularly on verse number 7, where it says that had there not been a fault with the first covenant, there would have been no occasion to find another. What was faulty in God's original design? I want to answer that question today very clearly. The scriptures say that this covenant is enacted upon, which is a judicial term, oddly enough. Legality is the idea of it. How is this better covenant enacted upon better promises? What are the ramifications for you and I and for our little ones that we are raising? What an appropriate sermon today for Child Dedication Sunday. I want to zero in at the end on how God writes his lost
He puts them in our minds and he writes them upon our hearts. And parents and grandparents, I want to show you how that is the greatest prayer that you can pray for your family. How appropriate that the Holy Spirit orchestrated this sermon on Child Dedication Sunday. So let's begin in verse number 6, if you'll look at that with me. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry much more excellent than the old. Now that's going to be a theme throughout here, the old and the new, the old and the new. Since he is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. And since it is enacted upon better promises. Verse number 7. For in the first covenant, had there not been fault, there would have been no occasion to find another one. Verse number 8. For he finds fault with them. Let's stop right there for now. And let's work our way through this text. What is this new covenant? Well, you remember when Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, the night before he was to be crucified. And Jesus did what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And you remember he takes the matzah bread and he breaks the bread and explains, this is my body broken for you. And he takes the wine and he says, this is my blood shed for you. And what does he announce? This is a new covenant. This is a blood covenant that God is going to establish with his people. Now, you have to understand, there were 7 previous covenants throughout the scriptures. And the one that Hebrews 8 is zeroed in on is the covenant at Sinai when God gave the law to Moses, the Mosaic covenant. Right now in my yearly Bible plan, I'm working my way now through Numbers, but going through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And preparing for sermons in Hebrews, it has been a most enriching experience. And when I look at the Mosaic law and I look at all the rituals and going through Leviticus and how precise it is and all of the rules and all of the ceremonies and all the rituals and just how precision that God is. And then to prepare in Hebrews and see how everything, every detail of the old covenant, every detail of the Mosaic law, everything in the Torah is all fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I will explain to you at the end today when we get to verse 13 how so many well-meaning Christians, they get excited about the Old Testament. They get excited about the Torah. They get excited about the law. And then they want to go and entangle themselves and submit themselves again to an old covenant. And there's no need for that. Why? Because Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry. We have a better covenant, and Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. And what makes it better? The old covenant was all law, and it was works. The new covenant is grace and faith. The old covenant could forgive sin temporarily, but it could not remove sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to do what? To take away the sins of the world. Amen. It is a better covenant. He is the mediator of a better agreement. He stands. He's the mediator. He stands between God and humanity. And he mediates this better way, this better covenant. Why is it enacted? Why is it built upon? Why is it based upon better promises? Why? Well, we're going to see that as we march through the text today. Note that he says in verse 7 that had there not been fault with the first covenant, there would be no occasion for another. Now, that's an interesting phrase. What do you suppose is the fault? Does that mean that God in all of his holiness and God in all of his perfection made a mistake? No. Where is the fault? The answer is in the next verse, verse 8. For he finds fault with who? Them. Who's them? You know, I have just relished in my Bible reading. Every morning, I'll brew my fantastic coffee. I'm a coffee snob. I don't care to tell you that. I mean, I'll drink any coffee, but for my Bible reading, it's got to be one certain coffee. And I'll listen to the scriptures, and I'll have the best time. The best part of my day is drinking coffee with the Lord, listening to his word. It's the best part of the day. And you know, I've just been paying attention. Israel, this group of people, I mean, this people who God chose them to do what? To reveal himself to. They would have been pagans like everybody else. As a matter of fact, they tried to be. You remember the golden calf? They would have been pagans like the rest of the world. But God was so kind. God was so gracious. And there he kept a pillar of cloud over them by day and led them by a pillar of fire by night. God would tell the whole camp, I mean, you're talking over 2 million people. God would move the entire camp when the fire by night or the cloud by day moved. And when it rested and settled, the people settled. It's just remarkable. It's an unbelievable story. And God loved those people, and he chose them among all the nations of the earth. And he did it to reveal himself to them and to love them and to make them his own people. It is a story for all of the ages to come. And God is magnified for it. But there was a fault. There was a problem. And you know what the problem was? God was faithful, but the people were not faithful. And what amazes me is how do you not believe a God that you can literally see fire? How do you not believe a God that parted the Red Sea and you walked across on dry ground? How do you not believe a God that feeds you every single day in the wilderness? How do you not believe a God with what they saw on Mount Sinai? And when they heard the voice of God, it terrified them so much, they said, Moses, talk to God on our behalf because we're too scared. How do you not believe that kind of God? And here's what I don't understand. This morning, I was at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14. And you remember that's where they sent out the 12 spies, and 10 of them gave the bad report, and they said, there's no way we can take the land that God wants to give us. Are you kidding me? And you know what? I've just been scratching my head all morning, and I thought, how did they obey God? Down to the details of what colors to use in the tabernacle? Down to what sacrifices to make, down to what kind of clothing to make. I mean, I reached the part where God instructed, make these tassels off the corners of the garments and run a blue cord through them so that whenever you see the blue cord, you remember my law. And they were so faithful in the smallest of details. But when God said, take the land, they said no. It made me really look at my life. Do I obey God in areas where I'm comfortable, but ignore him in areas that are scary? Am I quick to obey in easy things, but I turn a deaf ear or a blind eye on big things? Where is my faith with the Lord? And I've just been scratching my head all morning thinking, how did they not have the faith to go into Kadesh Barnea? They had the law, and they had the obedience, and they had the respect, but they didn't have the faith. Now, verse number 8 teaches that he found fault with them because they were a rebellious people. They were faithless. They didn't keep their side of the covenant up. And then verse 9, he says, this is not going to be a covenant like I made with their fathers when on the day I led them up out of Egypt by the hand. You know, several times throughout the scriptures, the Bible talks about God walking us like a child. What an outstanding thought of the sovereign and the supreme God bending down to hold our hand. Isn't that something else? And that's the tenderness that God wants us to see in him. That's the fatherly affections God wants us to see in him. But then God says, no, they didn't follow me. And God said, I had no regard for them. I turned my back on them because they were a rebellious people. But look at verse 10. Now, the author of Hebrews is going to reach back into Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day. And God used particularly the prophet Jeremiah to prophesy this in Jeremiah 31. It was at Israel's darkest point, in the darkest place of the nation's history during captivity, that God gave Jeremiah this promise and this prophecy. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. Behold, it's going to be a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old. It's going to be like the new. And he says, I'm going to do something new in the house of Israel. Now, let's stop right there because we got to answer something. Is this a covenant only for the Jews? Or is this for the church? We have to get our theology really clear on this. You know, there's some circles in the church that they believe that the church has replaced Israel. And it's called replacement theology. I don't hold to replacement theology. I think that Israel is forever God's people. And I think that they're the only people of the earth who has a recorded past, a recorded present, and a recorded future. And if you want to know Israel's recorded future, read the book of Jeremiah. If you want to know their recorded future, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the scriptures clearly teach, read Isaiah. The scriptures clearly teach that after the time of the Gentiles, the scales are going to be removed from the eyes of Israel. And they're going to see their Messiah. And God is going to redeem them. Amen? Amen. God has a plan for Israel. Amen. And I do not believe that the church replaced them. The beauty of the book of Acts is that the church and Israel coexisted. The beauty of our day is that for the first time in 2,000 years, the church and Israel once again coexist upon the earth. Until the harpazo, and we are raptured out. And then, as I've taught you in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters of Revelation is all Greek symbolic of Christ. Every name for Jesus is all Greek. Why? Because it's about the seven churches of Revelation. And what happens in chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea? That is the last church. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, John hears a trumpet. And a voice that says, come up here. That's the rapture of the church. Amen. And from then on, the book is all Jewish. Every name for that, the Greek is Alpha and Omega. Then it switches to the Jewish language, the Lion and the Lamb. Amen. And it's all Jewish from there. And then the narrative all turns to Israel. And then God redeems the 144,000 sealed Jews. And then they are going to blaze through the earth preaching the gospel through the 7-year tribulation period. Amen. And God's going to redeem Israel. It will happen. So I think the biblical view is not to see this covenant as the church replacing Israel. I think the right view is what the scriptures teach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And see, what does the scripture say about Jesus? He came to his own and his own received him not. But to as many of them who believed, that's us, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen? Amen. And now Galatians 3, verse 28, 29, if you are in Christ, you are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now Abraham is our father. Now Ephesians 2, 12, we are now no longer strangers to God. We're no longer outside the commonwealth of Israel. We're no longer alienated from the covenant of God. We are now brought near because of the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. And Christ's blood, listen what it says it did. The cross broke down the wall of hostility between us and God. And now we're brought near. Why? Because we have a mediator that has obtained a much more excellent, superior ministry than any high priest. Can we say amen today? So what is the point? The point is that Israel was faithless. And God discarded that generation and said, but God was going to stay faithful to himself. And what does the scripture say in Timothy? When we are faithless, God remains faithful. Amen. And now there's a better covenant. It's a blood covenant. It's the work of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about religion in the old covenant anymore. We're talking redemption that were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We belong to God, not because we go to temple. We belong to God, not because we make sacrifices. We belong to God because we're redeemed by the blood of his Lamb. Amen. And now we are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual act of worship. We don't bring oxen. We don't bring bulls. We don't bring goats. We don't bring lambs. We don't bring pigeons. We become the living sacrifice. And God makes us holy and acceptable in his sight. Remark. What a better covenant. Now, what's the better promise? Verse 9, this isn't going to be like the old covenant. It's not going to be what he did with the fathers. It's not going to be as when he led them up out of Egypt and they were faithless. That's not what this is. Verse number 10, what is this covenant? This is the new covenant. That God is going to take his law. Remember what the law was originally written on? Stone tablets. Do you know why the law was written on stone tablets by the finger of God? Do you know why? Because God wanted forever to show humanity our hearts are hardened toward God. We are a rebellious people, are we not? You know, we were talking in the marriage conference, and I don't know why. And when I said this, I had some guys come up to me and be like, you know what? You're 100% right. I don't know what it is. Listen, I love Sadie. I do, okay? But when she says, Chad, will you take out the trash? Do you think I mind to take out the trash? No, not at all. Is taking out the trash a big deal? No, not at all. Look at my face. I don't mind at all. It's fine. But when she says, Chad, will you take out the trash and will you do it right now? Why does it have to be done right now? What? And then, and I don't know if you ever have this at your house, but then if I don't do it right now, which I don't understand that, then guess what she does? She takes it out. And then it makes me furious, and she's mad, and I'm mad, and we're not going to have a prayer meeting that night. You know what I'm saying? I'm mad. Why is that? And there is a real answer. It's rebellion tucked deep down into my heart.
Take Awakened to Grace with you on the go. When you download Awakened to Grace on your device, you will have access to hundreds of resources we create, all for free. Sermons, music, articles, and more. Download Awakened to Grace wherever you get your favorite apps.